peace be with you. Shabbat Shalom. This parsha is called Vayirah, which means he appeared. Comes from one of the first sentences of this parsha. Now, it's not written up on the board. It's Genesis 18, verse 1, to chapter 22, verse 24. And it's one of the most significant areas of scripture that any of us will ever read. I think that the entire journey of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you really got to read it, you've got to know it, because it is our journey, and we walk in those exact footsteps, because we are the issue of Abraham, all of us. Before we give a short discussion on this parsha, I'll just repeat that again. It's Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, to chapter 22, verse 24. Abraham was called a Hebrew, and to the best of scholarly knowledge, Hebrew is not a racial term. It's something else. Now, Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. That's what it says. That's an area of Iraq. You had an area of Iraq that belonged to the Assyrians. You had an area that belonged to the Chaldeans, and of course, the Assyrians and the Chaldeans were two brothers that formed two separate kingdoms in Mesopotamia. Became known as Babylon, the Assyrian Empire, etc. So Abraham came out of the Chaldean family, apparently. But Hebrew means to cross over, or the other side, to cross to the other side. That's what the word actually means, to cross over or to go to the other side. And some anthropologists and scholars believe that that was something that was given to those who had crossed the Euphrates River and gone into the western part of the Middle East, like into the land of Canaan or Israel, Moab, which is Jordan, or into, say, North Africa and Egypt, you were Ivri or Hebrew. You had come from the other side of the river. That's quite possible. But the entire journey of Abraham as a Hebrew was that he left his homeland. He left the religion and the culture of his homeland. He left his people and everything that he knew and those who spoke his language. And he walked with God and he crossed over. While the entire world was walking in one direction, Abraham himself just walked in the other. And I think that is more fitting for a description of what the Hebrew actually is. So our father, Abraham, is the first of us, after Noah, essentially, to take the hand of God and begin his walk. And to walk in the opposite direction of the world. To have faith in the one God, the Creator, and not a statue or an image, but the very presence of light that enlivens all things, God. And we, those who have that faith and believe in the messianic destiny of the world, that one day there will be a messianic rule and a utopia, and we are all looking forward to that, and we are all on the path toward that kingdom, to that day of glory, we are Abraham's sons and daughters. And God gave him that promise that he would be a father of many nations. And that's not only the nations that issued from him, that is, the Jews and the Arabs and the Edomites, but all nations that walked in the footsteps of Abraham to become the comforter and friend of God himself. We are all the children of Abraham. And in this parsha, we hear that Abraham became the friend of God, but also something more amazing, the comforter of God. And I know we've spoken about this a few times, year after year. We talk about these things, but it's good to remember and be reminded. And for those who haven't heard it before, we hear that Abraham loved his fellow as he loved himself by showing hospitality. He would go out the front of his tent and he would look for travelers and wayfarers and he would give them food and give them water. The original, you could almost say Good Samaritan in that sense, but he long before the Good Samaritan. And but yeah, absolutely. By doing so, he opened his door to a group of angels, we are told, and that's in Genesis 18, verse 1 to 15. One of those angels was God himself. And the scripture makes that quite clear. And it says in that scripture that Abraham comforted God. See, we might suffer in this world, and we do. It is suffering. I'll give that to Buddha Gautama. He said, life is suffering, it is suffering. God himself was disturbed to be in this world. If anything, that should give us a little bit of encouragement about our own walk in this life. That if God himself can walk amongst us, just as Yeshua, the Lord, did, and saw that suffering and felt it, and all the anxiety that comes with living in this world, and the broken relationships and the hurt that comes, and hunger and thirst, God himself had felt it. and knew it. So we can also show patience with ourselves if we get locked into that, because God himself felt it. And Abraham, seeing that in God, it says that Abraham comforted God, gave him food, gave him surroundings, put his arm around God himself, around the angel of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and comforted God. And I think that that is an amazing moment in Scripture and in the history of the entire human race and in the universe, that one of God's children comforted his father.
That's huge.
That is amazing. Yeah, I think it is one of the most important pieces of Scripture, because we all need that comfort too. But for a human being living here to see it in God the Father, you are disturbed by being in this world. Let me comfort you is about as big as it gets, actually.
Did he have knowledge, Mars? Did he have knowledge of who he was sitting with?
Yes.
Abraham?
Yes. Not at first. Not at first. Not at first, but it became clear.
Apparent.
Yeah, it became apparent because the angels were going to, on their way to a place, to two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, because of the outcry of horrific sin that was going on. Essentially, the men of Sodom were raping anyone that passed through their city. They were raping men. That's where you get the term sodomy or sodomites from, because they were raping men. They were raping women. They were taking things that they had. Absolutely, you know, the cry of the suffering and of the crimes going on actually went into heaven. So these angels have come down to survey these cities, to see for themselves what exactly is going on in this place. Then you've got the opposite. You've got Abraham, who shows hospitality to those who pass by his tents. And he gives them food and water. He's doing exactly the opposite of the people of Sodom, who were, woof. Because, look, God knew who it was. And God discussed it with Abraham. He said, should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And he didn't. He told Abraham as his friend, I'm going to that city and I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham worried about any innocent people that might be there, specifically his nephew Lot, because Abraham's nephew Lot had settled in the city. Abraham begins the great conversation with God, where he says, what if there's 50 righteous in the city? Will you destroy the city? God says, no, I will not. If there's 50, what if there's 10? What if there's 5? What if there's one righteous person? Would you destroy the whole city and kill that righteous person? And God says, no, I will not. I think that gave Abraham the comfort that Lot, his nephew, was going to be safe, that God was going to save him. And that's exactly what happened, because the angels, when they got into Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of the town wanted to rape them. And again, this is something that the mind can't comprehend and really doesn't want to comprehend.
No.
That angelic beings, holy beings, filled with the Spirit of God and representing the divine presence with God's own holy name inside of them, walked into a city and depraved men wanted to rape them. I can't even begin to... Yeah. That's how...
Putrid.
Yeah, putrid is the word that they absolutely were. But someone came out to help them, Abraham's nephew Lot, doing the same as his, you know, his uncle Abraham, opens up his house and tells the angels to come inside. He even goes outside and offers the men of Sodom his own daughters. But do not touch these people, these strange men that have come into the city. Don't touch them. The angels then, when these men try to enter the house, the angels send all those men blind. And they say, right, Lot, take your wife and your daughters and get out of the city. We're going to destroy it and don't look back. So Lot got his wife and his two daughters together and they fled the city. All of a sudden it says something like sulfur and fire came out of the sky. I think of a massive technological weapon of some kind, some heavenly weapon has just pointed at Sodom and Gomorrah and fired its shots. And they literally became rock and rubble, ash and a flash. Sodom and Gomorrah were finished. Amazing. After this, King Abimelech attempts to take Sarah to wife. We've all heard that story before. An Egyptian king, Abraham, sometimes got scared of human beings, even though he was a great king and warrior. He saw Pharaoh in Egypt's court. Saw his wife and said, the man of this land will kill me because you're so beautiful. Say that I'm your brother and not your husband. Which, of course, he does. And the Pharaoh thinks, wow, I can marry this beautiful woman, Sarah, and God intervenes and speaks to Pharaoh in a dream. and says, that's another man's wife, don't touch her, etc. King Abimelech gives them money and sends them away. Okay. We have Isaac born to Abraham and Sarah, just as God had promised. We have Ishmael molests Isaac. Ishmael is severed from the inheritance and exiled out of the land of Israel with his mother Hagar. Thus begins the war between the Arabs and the Jews. The inheritance of Abraham passed directly to Isaac. That's not to say that Ishmael did not have an inheritance. God blessed Ishmael with 12 children and giant tribes, and they got land filled with oil. They got blessed. The Arabs were blessed because God said, they too are your seed, Abraham. But the death of Ishmael was on the cards. Because Abraham had to say to God, when it concerned the exile of Ishmael, this is my son. Oh, that he should live. God says, okay, I've heard you. He will live and I will bless him. But it is not through Ishmael that you will have descendants. It is through Isaac that you shall have descendants and your name be remembered. And of course, the Messiah, Yeshua, came directly from the line of Isaac. So there is the greatness of the spiritual blessing, how the entire world would become blessed through Abraham, through Isaac, and through, of course, the Messiah, Yeshua. Then God tests Abraham, commanding him to sacrifice Isaac, and he takes him up to Mount Moriah, or the Temple Mount, and he's about to sacrifice his son, the one that God has promised everything to, and an angel stops Abraham, realizes that he wouldn't withhold even the son that he loved from God. God provides a ram. The ram is sacrificed instead of the human being. It's all pointing toward the messianic destiny of the human race, that the children of men and the children of Abraham will indeed be saved through the sacrifice that God himself would give. And that, of course, was the Son of God, God's own Son, Messiah, Yeshua. So that's what's in this week's Parsha. Read it for yourself, because this is such an... I'm sure everybody has, but if you haven't, just go over it again. There's no harm in going over the Parsha every year. In fact, it's good. It clicks you into balance. You see things you hadn't seen before. You can ignite that fire again in your walk with God every week and every day. And it's so important. Now, there are quite a few things on the website that I've put up concerning this Parsha, but I'm not actually going to do that. I'm just going to quickly turn, not through the Parsha, but to the Haftarah, and that comes from 2 Kings, chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there. Because we're talking about this Parsha again, it concerns the entire the messianic destiny of the whole world, because Abraham believed God's promises, it says, and God credited to him as righteousness. He had faith. He trusted what God had to say. And God said the entire world is going to be blessed through Isaac and his descendant, right? The Messiah. Yet Abraham is still willing to sacrifice his son. Why? Because Abraham still believed in God's promises and most certainly the power of God to resurrect Isaac after he had sacrificed him. You've got to read between the lines on that one. But how could Abraham believe all of God's promises concerning Isaac and Isaac's descendants, but yet still be commanded to kill Isaac? Then comes in the belief in the resurrection. Has to be. I would bet my entire being on that, that Abraham had complete faith in the power of God to resurrect Isaac. Amen. So we're talking about a parsha that tells us where we are today in the world, where we are as Abraham's children, why there's a war in the Middle East that affects the entire world. It all happens in this week's scripture that we're reading, okay? The power of resurrection, the fact that God does not want human children to die, that he wants people to show hospitality, that God wants to comfort and be comforted as a father. We're talking a very intimate and very broad explanation of pretty much all things that are going on in the world today, and specifically our personal calling and walk. Now, I find it interesting that the ancients put this Haftarah, or teaching from the prophets, in, and you might read it and wonder what connection it possibly has to the Parsha. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 23. Nope. Got the wrong one.
Are you in 1 King?
No, I'm in 2 Kings. It must have 1 King.
Chapter 4, yeah.
Sorry about that.
Yeah.
We'll talk about King.
Is it 1 King, is it?
It is. It's actually about King Josiah.
Oh.
If you forgive me.
Chapter 1 to 23.
There is that too, but I read from the Sephardi lectern, and that's fine. I've got the Ashkenazi here. that's also a very important scripture as well, because it goes into the resurrection of the dead and connects this parsha. But from the lectionary that I study for myself, which is the Sephardim, we hear about King Josiah. And King Josiah was one of a kind. Or King Josiah. The boy king who turned to God and restored the nation at a time when it was already doomed by God to destruction for idolatry, for robbing their fellow human being, for committing a country filled with lawlessness and crime and violence and every putrid thing. That's what the ancient people of Judah had fell to, for another word. But a king called Josiah comes along, and he has a heart for God. He has a sacred heart for God, even when the nation is doomed. And he goes about restoring the land. He goes out and destroys all the idols that have come into the country, all the fake religions, all the worship of goddesses, those who are sacrificing children. He knocks down their pillars. He puts them to the sword. He restores the temple in Jerusalem. He's anointed, and the word Messiah or Mashiach or Christ means anointed one. And every king and every high priest became Mashiach, that is, they were anointed with holy oil. And Josiah was a Messiah. He was also chosen, but he was called by many people at the time the Messiah, like Yeshua, because he was the great restorer, and his heart was for God alone. He wanted that nation back to where it should have been, with its father, with God. And obviously made quite a few enemies in the land by doing so. 22 and 23, we hear about Josiah.
Which chapter?
Sorry, 2 Kings, yep. Chapter 22. Typo mistake there, guys. Sorry about that.
2 Kings.
22. You read, he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Okay? So chapter 22 and chapter 23. So Josiah has, as I said, the entire country is in apostasy. If you've read the book of Kings before, you just see what every single king has done, all the descendants of David and of the northern tribes of Israel. They got worse and successively worse at being dictators, at doing evil, at being greedy, at rebelling against God, at filling the land with cursing, filling the word with demonic worship, with all types of terrible things. But I can't speak enough on Josiah. He just comes in at 8 years old. One of the priests who was still loyal to God gives him the book of the law, or Deuteronomy, and he begins to understand what has happened, and he commits his entire life to reclaiming the land for God and reclaiming the nation for God. He was amazing. So there was the belief that he was very much the Messiah that was to come, the restorer of all things. And did God love him? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But something happened to Josiah at the age of 31. It says that in the days of Pharaoh Necho, and this is chapter 23, verse 29, in the days of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, but when Pharaoh Necho met him at Megiddo, he killed him. Megiddo is Armageddon, and everyone knows that word. I'm sure, the place where it says the final battle will take place. His servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. The people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. So he gives this amazing service to God. He goes out of his way, dedicating every moment to restoring the nation to what God wanted it to be. But then this Pharaoh goes out across this land, across the plains of Megiddo or Armageddon, to fight against an Assyrian king. He goes out and fights against him and to stop him, and is killed. Now this book, the book of Kings, that section we just read, doesn't give us any understanding if it was for God, against God, why did he get killed. We don't really get an explanation from Kings, but when you turn over to Chronicles chapter 35,
first
Yeah, 1 Chronicles 35, verse 20 to 23. Okay.
No,
2 Chronicles 35.
Okay.
We're having a bit of a day. The heat. Yeah. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, King Necho of Egypt went up to fight at Carchemish at the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But Necho sent envoys to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war, and God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God, who is with me, so that he will not destroy you." But Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the word of Necho from the mouth of God, but joined battle in the plains of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. There he died and was buried in the tomb of his ancestors. It's very interesting. While Kings doesn't tell us all of that, you've got Chronicles, which then just gives us all this information and tells us that King the Pharaoh Necho was a servant of God and was going out on a holy war against the Assyrians, and somehow Josiah, who was faithful to God, goes out to fight him and gets told this. I've got to be honest, I don't buy it. It's one of those areas of scripture I just can't grasp. I don't buy it. It seems to be very conflicting, because we've got to look at the Assyrian Empire and the Egyptian Empire. Who was God with in that time, at the time of Jeremiah? God was not with Egypt. And God warned the children of Israel through prophet Jeremiah, do not go into Egypt, because I will come after you there. When I hand this nation over to the Assyrians, the Babylonians and Chaldeans, you will have to submit to them. You run to Egypt and you're in trouble. So here comes this Egyptian pharaoh to go and fight against this empire that God is building up. And King Josiah goes out to fight against this pharaoh. And he's killed. But are you following me here? The Egyptian pharaoh and the Egyptian kingdom was not in God's favorable books. God was blessing Assyria. King Josiah understood that because he was constantly listening to the prophet Jeremiah and to the priesthood, and he was loyal to God. So he sees this pharaoh coming across the land.
Amen.
And he sees this Egyptian pharaoh and his men crossing the Holy Land through the plains of Armageddon to fight against those that God had blessed, and he went out to fight against them. So why is this section in Chronicles? I got to be honest, it really gets to me. I wonder about political interference when I look at that scripture. And that's one scripture. You know, we can look into the Greek and the Hebrew, and we can restore, as we do here, to get the true meaning and to understand it. And we've talked about editing in the past, and I can't prove it, but I'm putting it out there that I question whether that section of Chronicles 35, 20 to 23, is highly edited. I'll put that to the Rebbe. He will at some point do a study on that, okay? But we then have to deal with the fact that Josiah, who was God's servant, who did everything right, was still killed. Why? Why did God let him be killed if he was doing the right thing? Why wasn't he allowed to stop the Pharaoh and his armies? No, I don't believe so. God made Josiah a promise. God loved Josiah so much, and remember this, that God had already given the word to Jeremiah, do not pray for these people, I am sending them into exile. That is, the Jewish people. The Babylonians are going to come in. They are going to sack the city of Jerusalem. They are going to carry the sons of your sons and daughters into captivity. But God said to Josiah, not you. You will close your eyes. You will go to sleep in this land and rest with your fathers. God gave him a promise that he would never see exile. He would not see what would happen to the nation, because God had already ordained it. Josiah had, in a sense, proven what the nation could be and what people could be if they gave their whole heart and mind to God, from, you know, with nothing else on their mind but him. And God loved him so much, even though the whole nation was doomed, and God had not changed his mind on it for a time, for Josiah's time. God showed patience. But God promised him that he would close his eyes in that land and he wouldn't have to see what was to come. The death of Josiah was a blessing. It was God's ultimate gift of love to him, that after everything he had done, God would close his eyes and let him rest in that land, not to be uprooted from it after all that he had done. Go to that scripture in a second, because it's phenomenal. And we go to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 10. And this happened in the same reign, the reign of King Josiah. Jeremiah 22, verse 10. Do not weep for him who is dead. Do not bemoan him. Weep rather for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. Okay? We can see there God showed a great compassion and mercy to King Josiah. That King Josiah had done so much to make everything perfect, to make it right, to make the nation what it should be. And God loved him so much that God closed his eyes so that he would never have to see the terror that was about to befall that nation. Sometimes death is a blessing. Sometimes God's kindness and compassion is so great, his love for someone is so great, that he will take them away. We know that from Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. The righteous perish and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away while no one understands. The righteous are taken away from calamity. There's another translation that says, the righteous man perishes and no one gives heart. The devout are taken away, but no one understands that it is to spare the righteous from evil that they are taken away. The closing of our eyes in this life can be a blessing. And it hurts when we lose those close to us and we feel a part of our heart is ripped away. But sometimes God loves them so much that he wants to call them back and to save them from seeing all that is happening around them. And that's a fact. That's a beautiful gift, as terrible as death is, to know that God has intervened in order to give comfort and peace to that person. That is something that we need to humbly rejoice in, because God wanted them only to know joy. I find that message to be heartbreaking in one way, but the concept of such a gift as well. This is where God's divine hand comes into our lives, and we are strengthened by it also. You going to say something? No. In fact, Josiah's life was so important to God that we are told when the Antichrist appears and the armies of the world are assembled, where are they assembled? Megiddo, Armageddon. It's not mentioned often in the Bible, that place. It's mentioned to do with the end of days, the great battle, those who are massed to fight against the return of the Messiah. It is also the one place where the restorer of all things was assassinated. Okay? There is a connection between the two, and we don't have enough time to go into it today, but it has been on my heart and mind for so long, because we are to follow. We're talking about being in the footsteps of Abraham, being in the footsteps of Isaac and Jacob, the righteous ones. We're talking about God as our father and Abraham as our father. And we look to King Josiah, a descendant of King David, who was anointed and did greater than David. Forgive me for saying, some people might say that's a terrible heresy, but David slipped quite a few times. God loved him completely, but he slipped quite a few times. Josiah didn't falter. Josiah stayed faithful to the end to restore all things. We are now living in a time when we are to restore all things, specifically the community of God. For the Lord said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the true way? But we're told in at the very end of the prophet Malachi, the verse that everybody knows, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will reconcile the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the land with utter destruction." So we at the IMCF, we as believers, we who are walking the path, our minds must be in the same manner as King Josiah, to restore what God had given, not what man has created and all his foolishness and his idols and his traditions and his conflicts and contradictions, but only what God himself has given to us to build up. We will restore that, and when we are restoring that, we will see armies come out to fight against it, just as it did in the time of King Josiah. But this time, the king doesn't get killed. The one who was pierced and killed returns to save us on that day. This Parsha, the Haftarah, and most certainly that section of the Apocalypse or Revelation are so well connected, and it is the past, it's not only our history, but it is the future. That is the future, and it's all about what we are to do and what we are doing. The restoration of what God had given, the restoration of his kingdom, and most certainly the restoration of human beings to the image of God. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.
Are you going to give a lecture?